Amen. Praise the Lord. To the book of Judges, chapter 6. We have been talking about wisdom for the last several weeks, months here. And we're going to continue talking about wisdom. So, first of all, when we've talked about wisdom, the very first thing we established was that wisdom is the principal thing. So in all of our getting of wisdom, we also need to get understanding. That there's a necessity, if we're going to be successful in the things of God, we have to access godly wisdom. Because we read in the book of James that there's two types of wisdom. There's one, there is a sense-based wisdom that is sensual in its nature and eventually becomes demonic in its nature. And then there is the wisdom of God that is pure and comes from above, that comes to us by God's word. So there's an ability to be wise in a sense-based manner, and in that sense-based manner actually end up being manipulative or being evil in some ways. And there's a wisdom to being wise. Jesus said this. He said, the children of darkness and the children of light, here's the difference. The children of darkness, they're shrewd. In other words, they're wise. They have a wisdom that they operate in. And they're more wise than the children of light because the children of light have seemed to not use wisdom. But we know that Christ was made to us wisdom. That we read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that Christ was made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So he has made wisdom from God before he's even made to us redemption. In other words, there's a wisdom that's in Christ that exists before you even access him for salvation. There is a wisdom in who Jesus is that is going to be there whether we accept him or don't accept him. First, he has made wisdom from God. In other words, God so loves the world, he sees the world's condition. He sees the world's state. He sees the world as it is. He sees us in the world. And God, before we love God, loves us enough to exercise his wisdom in giving Jesus as an answer for your sin. So before you even realize you're a sinner, God has already made a provision for you because he's wise enough to look ahead and make the provision. So as we are trying to grasp the wisdom of God, trying to grasp what God is talking about, we're trying to grasp the issue of how do we live, the very first thing we have to recognize is that God has to be the author of your wisdom. If God is the author of your wisdom, then all the things that anything or anyone else tries to overcome you with can be overcome. So Gideon is a person that we're going to look at in Judges chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 6, and it says, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. God said, look, here's who I am. You guys are crying out to me for help. You're impoverished. Your land is overrun. You have enemies coming at you from every side. And you're crying out to me for help. But before I can help you, I need you to understand I'm the one who's been delivering you all along. So why is that important? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools will despise wisdom and instruction. See, here's what Israel would all usually do. They would get into trouble after being blessed. And after being blessed, they would forget about God. And they would do what they wanted to do. And when they would do what they wanted to do, and the result of their wisdom of doing what they want to do would come upon them. So the outcome of the wisdom of Israel saying, we don't need God, we can do whatever we want by ourselves, eventually leads to the Midianites overwhelming them, raiding and taking their land and leaving them impoverished. That's what their wisdom earned for them. So then when they cry out to God, God has to qualify. I'm going to help you, but you need to understand I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who led you to the promised land. I'm the one who drove out other enemies before you. I'm the one that has the wisdom here. So if I'm going to help you, you're going to need to get on my wisdom and not yours. Tell your neighbor, say, get on God's wisdom. Tell your other neighbor, your wisdom got you where you are now. All right, let's make it plain, amen. There's a wisdom of God and there's a wisdom of men. My wisdom gets me into trouble because I can only see here. God sees all. God's seeing the beginning and God is seeing the end. God is looking at my future and God is seeing my past all at the same time. So when God gives me wisdom, his wisdom is superior to mine. Difference between me and God is like playing chess with checker rules. You're playing this one move at a time, one direction at a time type of game. When the game is not that, the game is more strategic. The game is more advanced than that. And so when we are, is as individuals living in this world, believing that we understand what the next move is and I can figure this out, I can do this and I can do that. When you start believing that, you are that checker player playing on the chessboard. And you can't understand that every time you take a move, something got in front of you, but there was nothing there. How did this thing get here? How did this knight get in front of me? Because he doesn't move in a straight line. He moves in this way. And you're expecting things to come in straight lines all the time, and they never come in straight lines, do they? Do our problems come to us in straight lines? They never come in straight lines. As a matter of fact, the problems that seem to come in straight lines, the reason that they seem like it is because God revealed it to you, but you would ignore it because you thought you know. Before the economic collapse, Tammy and I were about to buy this house. Wonderful house. Beautiful house. Real, just perfect spot. Perfect people around. Good friends right across the street. Perfect house. I called the bank. The guy says, Mr. Moten, you can have as much money as you want. I'm like, wow, this is perfect. Everything is perfect. Everything I can see is absolutely perfect. Let's do it. Put our deposit down. Everything's great. All lights are green. It's like driving down the street, and there's a bunch of stoplights. You can see them all, and they all get green in front of you. You go, wow! Man, let me drive this thing. But we prayed. We went on this trip, and we're away at a trip, and we're sitting there. I said, Tammy, I don't know. Something's not right. So we pray. And the Lord said, don't do it. So we pull back the offer. And we were so sure about pulling back the offer after we heard God speak. Now remember, we're playing checkers. One move, perfect. One move, looks great. We're playing checkers. We don't know what's going on outside of us because we only see our immediate moves. That's all we see. That's all we have. That's all our senses can absorb. So we call up and we're so sure, we're like, even if we lose our deposit money, let it go. That's how sure we were that God said, don't do it. So we pulled the offer back, and how long was it? It was like 60 days or so? 30 days. Like 30 days. 30, some, not very long after, the market crashed, and the house value went down like 50%. Just within, just bam, quick. And I told my friend who was going to live, was living across the street, I said, man, if I bought that house, I would have been sitting on your porch every day crying. I would have been sitting on his porch. I would have been sitting over there so I could look at the house and just cry. But the children of Israel started to forget that they need to seek the Lord. And it wasn't until trouble hit that they began to pray. But we need to turn it around. We need to make sure that we are consulting the Lord every step we take. That every step that we take, we're consulting the Lord. We're asking, Lord, what should I do? What should I say? Where should I go? How is this supposed to be? Lord, what do you want from me right now? What do you want me to do? To consistently be in a conversation with God so that as we are talking to Him, He can talk back to us. But Israel waited till the crisis, until they were impoverished, until they were in bondage, until their enemies were coming and stealing from them. And God had to come and help them. But here's the power. Even when you act wrong, God's grace is sufficient. God will still come back in and help you in your bad situation. He will come and still help. God came and helped them. He sent a prophet to them and tell them, I'm going to help you, but you need to remember who I am. Now, let's go to verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you. Turn to your neighbor and say, all who oppressed you. Everybody who oppressed you is going to be driven out. And God and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Sometimes God will drive your enemies out and give you what they have. Amen? Sometimes God will drive your enemies out and give you their stuff. Y'all don't sound like y'all believe. Is today the best day of your life? All right, I want to make sure y'all are actually hearing what I am saying. Verse 10, and I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. In other words, your enemies right now who are after you, I drove them out. You're living in their land. And now they're coming back to try to get it. They're coming back to take back what I gave you. Sometimes God gives us land and we forget about God, and then the enemies who we drove out are the ones that are coming back. How many ever said, I'm paying off all my bills? I'm paying off every bill I got. Now, how many of y'all got it paid almost all the way down? I got them, I'm almost there. Now, how many of y'all, that enemy tried to come back on you? Yeah. Because you know why? Because we call on the Lord. He gives us a divine strategy. Ooh, this is how I'm going to do this. Pay them all down. Get them paid down, and then we forget about the Lord, and we go back to what we did before. That's why God had to say, before I come here, remember, I'm the Lord who brought you out. When you come out, don't forget me. When you take your children across the river, that's what he told the children of Israel. When you take them into the promised land, you need to build some place, build a spot to remember who I am. You need to tell your children who I am. You need to remind them that I brought them out of Egypt, even though they've never been to Egypt. You need to tell them they've been brought out of Egypt. You need to remember the Lord. What did Jesus say? Jesus, at the Last Supper, tells them they need to remember. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I'm doing for you. Remember this. Don't allow something else to come and persuade you or deceive you to thinking that God is no longer with you or that what God has done is not enough. They forgot that God is enough. But at least they remembered to start calling on him. Then in verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Bizarite, son of Gideon, and while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midians. They were so poor, he had to go take wheat and hide in a winepress, the last place he thinks people are going to look for the wheat, and beat up the wheat so he can get some food. They're impoverished and afraid. They are scared. All of them are scared. But the angel of the Lord shows up. The angel of the Lord shows up to talk to him and starts to speak to him. And look at the conversation, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our father told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So the Lord begins by saying, "You, Gideon, the hideaway, the man hiding, threshing wheat in a wine press, you mighty man of valor, go in the strength that you got." And what is his response? "Lord, where you been? Lord, I'm one of those kids who grew up whose parents were telling us about how you brought them out of Egypt. I'm one of those kids who you told them to tell us, and they told us, and now here we are. So I want to know," how many of y'all have those honest discussions with God like this? "I want to know why. I want to know why this person is dead. I want to know why this is happening in my life. I want to know why these people did this to me. I want to know why this is going on. I want to know, if you're so good, why in the world does this happen and does that happen? Why?" That's what I'm asking you, Lord. Since you chose to show up, let me ask you face to face. Isn't that what it says? "I'm one of those kids. I heard all about God, but God's not here." How many know that's what our generation of kids right now has been saying? "We heard all about that. We heard all about these miracles and everything, but we're not seeing nothing. We want to know why." Now, what he doesn't know is God hasn't been there because they've been disobedient. God said, "The reason I haven't been around is because, remember, I'm the one that brought you out, but you did wickedness." In other words, your own wisdom has then moved God out of the picture. So God is coming back to speak to him, verse 14. "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the land of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" How many know God doesn't listen to your excuses? See, he's complaining about, "God, where you been? God, where have you been? You see the impoverished and how impoverished we are? You see our bad situation? You see all that? Where have you been?" And God's answer is, "I'm here right now and I'm sending you." "God's sending me." No, y'all don't want to say that. Say it one more time. "God is sending me." It's a resistant spirit in here. I'm going to get it too. I'm going to get it. "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" Have I not sent you? You wonder where I am? Well, here I am. And now that I'm here, I'm going to use you. See, it would be great if God would use somebody else and bless us, and then we good. But guess what? That's how we think. That's how we think. We are always waiting for God to use somebody else to do something. I'll say I think like that. Sometimes I'm waiting for God to send somebody to do something. Send somebody else to do something. "God, send somebody to do this. Lord, send somebody in my path to encourage me." Well, son, if you know you need to be encouraged, encourage yourself. If you already know what the problem is, well, what is the problem? We're waiting for someone else. And so when he's hiding, God shows up and says, "You go in the strength that I'm sending you in. I'm sending you in a strength. I'm sending you to deal with the poverty in your country. I'm sending you to deal with the issues in your neighborhood. I'm sending you to deal with those issues in your household. Have I not sent you in this strength? There's a strength that God is giving us, but our challenge in this life is that everything in the world around you is trying to persuade you that you have no power. Everything in your life is trying to persuade you. You do not have what is required. You don't have enough to deal with whatever's going on. You don't have all the answers. You don't have the right answers. Matter of fact, the answers you have are so old that they was there with Moses. Guess what? My answer was with Moses. And it was with Abraham. And it was with all the other prophets. And it was in Jesus. My answer is 2,000 years old. And it works today like it worked 2,000 years ago. I got the same answer that's been there since the foundation of the world. I got the same old answer. So yes, I have an old answer. Yes, I have an ancient answer. Yes, I have an ancient answer that you may not even want to believe. But guess what? There's a wisdom in my answer that when it starts to operate, you can't argue with. There's a wisdom in the answer that comes from God that when you hear me say it, you may be able to argue. But when it manifests, you can't argue with the truth. You can't argue with the manifestation of God. You can't argue when God shows up. You can't argue with the fact that if Ray came up here and said, I've been healed, then everybody in here should have said, wow, praise the Lord. Why? A man is healed in a worship service. And you guys couldn't see him. I was back there. I could see him dancing. Y'all saw a little bit. I saw him dancing when y'all didn't know he was dancing. I saw him dancing the dance of joy. I saw him dancing the dance of a healed man, the man who's grateful for what God has done. But guess what? We don't care. We don't care because we're like Gideon. We're hiding in the wine press dealing with our own issues. We're hiding in the wine press dealing with what's important to us, to our issues, our challenges. We're hidden away. We're tucked away. And we don't believe what God is doing. God might have been blessing people all over the world, but in Gideon's eyes, God is not here. Why? Because he's not here in my situation. See, the heart of man is desperately wicked. We have to understand the nature of humanity is not goodness. The nature of humanity is a sin nature. That sin nature abides in every single person that passes into this world that came through Adam. And guess what? Tell your neighbor, say, I think he's talking about you. You were brought into this world. Look, y'all, look at this beautiful baby over there. Don't touch him. Just look at him. Beautiful baby, born only a month and a half ago. Beautiful little baby, beautiful parents. Unfortunately, we all know something about him. He's a sinner. Cute baby. I went to their house, he just sleeve, looking all sweet. Same baby start crying and raise sand through the house. Have everybody off. Because he's born with a sin nature. Everybody is. So to understand first that you're born with a sin nature, and because you're born with a sin nature, the wisdom that comes out of you is tainted. The wisdom that you automatically come up with, as well-intentioned as it might be, as great as it, as much sense as it makes to you, it's tainted. It's got something on it. What is it? It's got that sin nature on it. But God is so wise that he's not playing move to move. He's not playing one step at a time. God is so wise that from the beginning of time, he looks ahead and he says, I see that baby out there. I see you as a baby. I see you as a baby. Before you're formed in your mother's womb, I see you. I know you. And I have a calling for your life. And not only do I have a calling for your life, I have an answer for the problem that you are born with. I have an answer for the very problem that you came into the world carrying that is so deep in you, it's past your genetic structure. It's so deep in you, it's in the fabric. Before you even have a body to have a DNA, it's that deep down in you. It is the nature that once and for all separates you from God. And that keeps that wedge between us. But God says, I have an answer. And so even if you find yourself in Gideon's situation where you finally come face to face with God, you finally come face to face with God and you get to tell God what you think. You get to download to God how you're angry about whatever's happened in your life. And you get a chance to see God face to face. And you get a chance to tell him about why you're dissatisfied and why this happened and why that happened. And you get a chance to talk to God about all those things. Here's the mercy and the grace of God. That when you tell him all face to face, when you finish saying everything you got to say. I got to a certain age where I could, my mother let me say whatever I wanted to say. And one day I started going with all my stuff. And she just stood there and she said, are you finished? I said, yeah, I'm finished. And she said, I love you. And walked away. See, that's what God does. You finish downloading all your anger. You finish downloading everything you're dissatisfied about. You finish downloading now how you think should have been different, how things should have been this way, and how things should have been that way. You finish telling God all that stuff. You finish downloading everything. Or you finish telling God how great you are and how wonderful you are and how I've been the best person ever. And God, I'm just. And he says, I love you. Now here's an answer. Here's an answer for how great you think you are. Here's an answer for how much you don't think you have. Here's an answer for all those issues that you think you need more of, or you need this, or you need that. Verse 15. So he said, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And God's answer, verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. You shall defeat the Midianites as one man. We've been talking about wisdom. And as talking about wisdom, one of the main keys to wisdom is God gives us wisdom in order to make us a solution to the issues in the world. God has made us wise in order to make us a solution. So the world had a problem. The world had a problem that every little beautiful baby to every person walking the earth has a sin problem. So God's wisdom says, I will make Christ, who will be a substitution for mankind. And his life will be an answer for mine. Jesus' life became an answer for my sin problem. So I received Christ. He's my answer. But then the word says that as he is, so you will be in the world. So what does he do? He makes you an answer. How? Because he fills you with the Holy Spirit to give you the wisdom of God. So the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 1 says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of full assurance and understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Say, wisdom and knowledge is hidden in Christ. Now I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Christ is a treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And Paul said, you haven't seen me face to face, so I need to talk to you. I need to make sure you understand. I need you to make sure that you understand that Christ is the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. He is that issue or that thing that you need. Christ is what you need in your life. He is what you need. He is the answer to the things that you are dealing with, and he's the answer in you to the things that other people need. Christ is wisdom. And he said, and I'm telling you this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. How many of you know that God sent you into your family, into your neighborhood, into your workplace to be a steward of his salvation? See, you've been made to be a steward of his salvation, but he says, lest someone deceive you with persuasive words, you need to make sure you hold on to that. You need to make sure you hold on that Christ is the treasure of wisdom and knowledge, that he is that. You need to hold on to that because persuasive words will come to tell you that he is not and you are not. See, I was born a sinner. I was born separated from God. But one day I said yes to Christ, and the moment I said yes, I was changed. I was transformed. I was once and for all taken back to the image of God. Not that I am God, but I was restored to the original Adamic form, even though I don't look like it. But in the spirit, I am. My spirit has been changed. I have the newness of Christ in me. Now, my job now is to continue with the renewing of my mind so that you start to see what God has already put inside me. But I can't renew my mind until I first accept what God has said about me that I might pursue the renewing of my mind. I have to accept the fact that God has said, son, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Son, in him, you have been made the righteousness of God. Son, in Christ, you have been recreated. You are a new creation. You are a new creation. These things are of God. All things about you are new, son. But what about my history? Today, all things are new about you. But everybody's reminding me about that. Those are those persuasive words that are trying to persuade you that the treasure of riches and wisdom is not in you. The family members who keep reminding you about what you used to be and who you used to be, and you're not really all that you think you are. Those are persuasive words trying to persuade you not to embrace the word of God. Persuasive words are those people when you say, praise the Lord, I just gave my life to Jesus. They say, you believe in that? Come on, I thought you were more evolved than that. Those are persuasive words. They are arguments designed to push you off of what this says. Look at the rest. Look at the next thing. Skip over to verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith. And you have been taught, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Another warning. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Not according to Christ. Go to the next verse. Let's just do that. Let's do that. Let's read verses 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Christ. See, Gideon, when God comes on him and asks him or tells him, mighty man, go in this might that you have. He immediately says, God, how am I going to do that? See, some of us get, we see things. We see things happening. And God grants us compassion, or he grants us a burden for something we see. And when we get that burden, we do what the children of Israel did. We start praying about it. We start praying for it. We start praying regarding it. We start saying something needs to change. We start saying something's got to be different. We start saying, Lord, send something. Help us. Change this, Lord. Change it, Lord. Lord, do something. And then in our prayer time, he shows up. And he says, go in this might of yours. And we come up with excuses. We say, but Lord, this. Lord, I'm praying that you raise up somebody. He said, but I'm at your house today. But I'm praying you raise somebody else up. Lord, I'm praying. As a matter of fact, I'm not praying fervently enough. Lord, I'm going to pray even more fervently. Send somebody but me. I forgot they told me to be specific in my prayers. Send somebody besides me, Lord. But this word says, even though I'm not there with you, I want you to understand there is a treasure who's in Christ, who you're in. And you have been made complete in him. So let me ask you a question. What obstacle would you deal with if you really believed you were complete? What obstacle would you deal with if you really believed you were complete in him? See, y'all don't have to shout because I know. If you're listening to what I'm saying, then I want you to understand there is a world full of voices that are trying to persuade you, trying to cheat you. Beware lest anyone cheat you. In other words, you have something so valuable and so precious, but there is something in the world that's going to try to cheat you out of it. There's something going to try to cheat you into thinking that the person that you are married to is not right for you. And so, if I find someone else, then I'll be better off because I'll be complete with somebody else. No, you're complete with this one right here. And you were complete before that one got here because you're not 50-50. You're 100 and 100. But the world wants to think the relationship has to be 50-50. No, the relationships need to be all of you, all of her, all of him, all of her, or however it goes. But the voices outside will persuade you that you're not enough or they're not enough. The voices outside will try to persuade you that the job that you have is not enough. That the work that you're there to do is not enough. It's not important enough. It's not valuable enough. It's not enough of this. It's not enough of that. It's not enough of this. And so I need to pursue, or I need to chase something else. Or I need to chase this or chase that. And that's what most human beings end up spending the majority of their adult lives doing, is chasing things to become complete. Most people spend the majority of their lives trying to obtain or trying to grasp or trying to get this. And if I only have this one more thing, I add one more thing. But I want you to really grasp the fact. You're complete even if you are hiding in a wine press, wanting God to bring a miracle through somebody else. You're complete in that place, in that space. My completeness in Christ means that all of my history, even the things I don't want to remember, all the things behind me, they don't diminish who I am standing right here. It means that my future, the potential out there, I'm not going to be more complete when I get there. I'm complete standing right here. So then when God came to Gideon, if Gideon could get this revelation, then his answer to God, when God says, go in this strength, he would have said, I'm on my way. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Our concept of completion in Christ should drive everything else in our life as a believer. It should drive everything else in our lives, everything else in our lives, so that when I tell you guys all the time, don't make a confession of things that don't line up with who God has made you to be. Don't confess out of your mouth things that go against what God has said about you. But the only way to really understand what God has said about you is to embrace his word. To have his word in our heart, in our mind. So again, we've talked a lot about the issue of dealing with grief. And the issue of dealing grief or any other form of loss is that when you lose something, the enemy comes and says, you're no longer complete. And who are you without this person? Who are you without this relationship? Who are you going to become without this thing here, what this person here? Who are you going to become? What's going to happen to you now that your spouse is gone? What's going to happen to you now that your parent is gone? What's going to happen to you now because your child is gone? See, let's get real about the real issues here. The real issue is that there is a world full of voices that want to persuade you that you are not complete. There's a world full of voices, and they will compound each other to continually tell you that you are not sufficient, that you are not enough, that you're missing something, that something's lacking from who you are, that your loss has compromised you. But in Christ, we have been made complete. In Christ, we have been made fullness. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him, and now he's dwelling in me. I am complete. I am complete. All right. This bottle. The value of this bottle is what's inside. The value of this bottle is what's inside. This little plastic bottle can be produced for less than a penny. But when you go to the store, you're going to buy this for more than a penny. You know why? Because of the contents. The contents is going to make it more valuable. Now, this is water, and we think water, water's everywhere, right? How many during the drought your water bill went up? Less water means more expense, right? The more rare it is, the more valuable it is. But this is what God says about Christ. I don't need to make a whole bunch of Jesuses. I don't need to make a Jesus for everybody. I just need to make one. His value is so high. I'm just going to make one. I'm just going to make one. You can't get it everywhere. You can only get it in one place. You can't come through the left door, the right door, anywhere else. I got something so valuable, I'm only going to create one. And that one will be sufficient to deal with every need there is. But when he comes, you got to recognize his value is so great that if he lives in you, if he's in you, then you have the value. You are now the container, the little measly half a cent container. That's who you were. But in him, your value has gone through the roof because you're completed in him. You are fully complete in him. So everything around it that tells you that you are less than or not enough, anything that tries to persuade you that all your errors and all your flaws disqualify you from doing what God says, they don't mean a thing. And you need to tell whoever they are, I am complete in Christ. You need to make a declaration. You need to say with your own mouth, your own declaration, I am complete in him. Might as well drink this since it's over. I am complete in him. Go back to Judges, chapter 6, one more time. Are you with me? Are you valuable? How valuable are you? There we go. You're complete. Verse 15, so he said to him, Gideon is saying to God, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Tell your neighbor, how can I save my household? Turn to your neighbor and say, how can you save your neighborhood? Verse 16, and the Lord says to you, surely I will be with you. And you will defeat your enemies as one man. Now, here's what's going to happen when you walk out of the room. Go to verse 17. And Gideon said to God, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign. That is you that walk with me. You that talk to me. In other words, even when God tells you you're complete, we're going to still be looking for signs. We're going to still be looking for signs. I love something. We were at this event and Pastor Nutt was speaking. And he said, he was telling a story last night about working for the school district and going into this classroom, and they were teaching them how to use a new computer system. And as he's not getting it when they're saying it, okay? So he's saying, hey, they're teaching and I'm not getting it. And he said he went home and he asked the Lord, Lord, you're the maker of all things. Show me. He said, next morning, he said he went to bed. He didn't think, sit down thinking about it. He went to bed. Next morning, he got up. He said he went into there, and he sat down at the computer, and his eyes were opened. And he started using it. And after he started using, people came to him asking him questions. The day before, they were making fun of him because he didn't understand. What am I saying? You're complete. Just because you look at something and don't understand it doesn't mean that you can't understand it. Just because you are faced with something and you don't know the answer doesn't mean that there's no answer. It means you got to go to who makes you complete and ask him, Lord, show me, and he will reveal to you. He will take common information that other people have. He will ignite it as revelation in your spirit and show you how to do things. This is what God told Jeremiah. He said, call on me and I will answer you. And I, God, I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Why? Because when God comes into your life, he makes you complete. If there's no other message to the gospel that should make us shout, it should make us excited, is the fact that when Christ comes in our life, he makes us complete. I know people who God came into their life and he took away suicidal thoughts right out of their minds. I know people who had drug addictions and God came into their life and snatched the addiction out of them. No program, no nothing. Just, I love God and all of a sudden I'm free. I know people who had people close to them die and they had a spirit of God come on them and a peace of God that went past their understanding and they walked through the whole tragedy with nothing but the grace of God. Why? Because we've been made complete in him. And everything around you will tell you you're not. Everything around you will try to push you back into the holes or back into the places of darkness. But man, I've been made complete in Christ. I want you to say it. Say, I've been made complete. Anything. Say this. Anything. It comes against me, will not prevail because I'm complete. I'm complete in Christ. I have no thought about fear. And if I am afraid, I will trust in him. And when I trust in him, he will rise up in me and cause me to ride high above all things. Yes, come on now, come on. Let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you with empty, vain conceit. Let no one deceive you about who you are. Let nobody deceive you about who you are. Beware lest anybody cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world,